Again, welcome to our visitors. It's our practice here to take a book of the Bible and start at the beginning and teach through it. And that's what we do here. We are in the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel of Luke. And we are now in chapter 10. It took us 9 messages to get through chapter 11. I don't expect that many in, chapter 9. We're not going backwards. It took us 9 messages to get through, 11 messages to get through chapter 9. I'm inverting my numbers. It'll be probably half that getting through this particular chapter. There are places in Luke when you can legitimately go longer and faster, and then places you can slow down. So we are now starting a new chapter, chapter 10. Chapter 10. And just to say something of this chapter as we begin it, if you glance over chapter 10 and you begin to look at the 42 verses of this chapter, you'll see that there's roughly 3 parts to it. There's 3 parts to it. And it's not too difficult to see where those parts are. If you read the chapter a couple times, you'll kind of get it. The middle part is the most famous. The middle part, starting with the most famous part of the chapter, involves the parable of the Good Samaritan. That's verses 25 to 37. We're not going to even get close to that for a couple of weeks. Parable of the Good Samaritan is the middle part and probably the most well known. I don't title my messages, but others do, and I was really like the title of the message they gave about the Bad Samaritan. That was a great title. But this is the Good Samaritan, and it was a very wonderful event, and we'll get to it. That's the middle part here. The second part is that is all well known, maybe not as well known, but almost, is the part in verse 38 to 42 dealing with Martha and Mary. And Jesus says to Martha, "Martha, Martha, you're worried about many things. One thing is needful, and Mary has chosen the good part." Sitting at Jesus' feet and listening, Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. That is the last part, and that's very well known as well. So the second part and last part of this chapter, the middle part and the last, is pretty well known to people. The first part, not so well known. Not so well known. But it's the first part that we're going to be in this morning and at least next week. Because the first part, as you can divide it into half. And so this first part is more involved, and it goes from verses 1 to 24. 1 to 24. Now, I want to say something before we get started. We owe an awful lot to Dr. Luke, because none of these are found in Matthew, Mark, or John. If Luke had not done due diligence and searched all the sources, the written sources, and decided, hey, wait a minute, this is too good to not put in the Bible, we wouldn't have this. We wouldn't have any of this. And Luke was writing after Mark and Matthew, and I believe he was trying to include things that had not been yet written down in an inspired way. And I'm very, very thankful. Very, very thankful that he did. And so that's what we have this morning. And so if we look at it, just the big view, we have the ministry through the 70 that Jesus commissions to go out before he gets anywhere. The ministry through the 70, we didn't even know they were or existed, but now we find out. Then the ministry to the lawyer who asked the question, how shall I get eternal life? And that's where the parable of the Good Samaritan comes in. And then our Lord's ministry to Martha and Mary. And so that's kind of the bigger picture as we come. Now, a couple more comments before we start. I hope you like surprises. Andrea's sister Amy loves surprises. She loves to surprise us. She doesn't like to tell us when she's coming. She just likes to come. And she likes surprises. Not everybody likes surprises, but apparently God does. Because we've got a lot of surprises in the Bible for us. There's that surprise answer to Martha about Mary. You think she was surprised? You think she saw that one coming? She expected Jesus to be on her side against Martha, and it wasn't that way. And then there's that surprise answer Jesus gave to the lawyer that involved the parable of the Good Samaritan. They didn't believe there was any Good Samaritans. There was a lot of racial tension and religious tension. That was a surprise. And so in our section, we've got some other surprises. And it's full of surprises, and it's like we didn't even know about these 70 people. We knew about the 12, and we knew about the crowds, but surprise, surprise, Jesus is sending 70 people out, and we didn't even know they existed. We didn't even know there were 70 people that could be sent out. But here they are, and they're sent out. But that's not the only surprise. When we read Luke chapter 10, I mean, we're kind of set up for this event, this great evangelistic missionary outreach, when it says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself would go. And we think, wow, this is going to be interesting. We saw the 12 go out. Now we see 70, and we anticipate a great event. But surprise, surprise. He doesn't tell us about anything that happened. He tells us what Jesus said before they went, and he tells us what Jesus said to them after they got back, but he doesn't tell us anything about what they did, except between the lines we can kind of, okay, yeah, this happened, this may have happened, this happened, but there's nothing. So we get the charge to them before they go, and we get the ministry to them when they get back. But we missed the great event. And we want to hear it because Jesus is going to the cross and there's only 1 year left. And time's running out and he appoints these 70 to do what needs to be done. And we want to hear more, but we don't get to hear it. It's one of the biggest surprises here that we don't get to learn about what happened after he told them to go, and all we learn about is what he said before they went and after they got back. I'm going to tell on myself in my unspiritual days as a youth. This was 50 years ago. I asked a girl out to go, this was long before I met Linda. I said, you go to a movie with me? And she said, yeah, I'll go. I wanted something to do. And so I saw what was at this movie house, and we went. I don't think I've been to a movie house since then. But I watch my movies at home. But anyway, we went. And I decided to take her to Gone with the Wind. I thought, oh, this is a Civil War movie. I can have a date, and I can see all these battles. And this will be like the movie Gettysburg. It hadn't been made yet, but I was looking forward to all the battles. And if you've ever seen that movie, where are the battles? It takes place at the Civil War. You see all the guys going out to battle. You see all the guys, well, some of them coming back, some of them are dead. Some of them are coming back. Where's the battles? It turned out to be a 4-hour chick flick. And she loved it. She said, I've seen this movie 15 times before and I want to see it again. So she loved it. But for me, it was a real downer. Now, I know it's criticized now, in our country for other reasons, but for me, where's the battles? And so anyway, so here, it's kind of like the same thing. We see Jesus commissioning them, the 70 are going out, and we want to know what happened, and all we hear about is when they come back, but we hear what he says when they go out, and we hear what he said when they come back. But I want to tell you something. This is much better than Gone with the Wind. This is good stuff. This, what Jesus says, is what's important here. And we learn a little bit about what happened. And that little bit is very, very precious. So Luke focuses on what Jesus said before they left. That's the first 16 verses. And then he focuses on what Jesus said when they got back. That's 17 to 24. Okay? That's the first part. And the first part has two sections. And both of them deal with what Jesus said. So stay with me. This isn't Gone with the Wind. This is a lot better. And hopefully we'll enjoy it this morning. I love what one writer said, William Hendrickson, a Reformed writer. He said of these 70 men, they are men who offered no excuses when called to serve. Remember the people last week? The three people we looked at? Apparently, these men were of better stuff. We looked at men that had excuses in verses 57 to 62 and in verse chapter 9. But these men, whoever they were, went. They went. And we're just going to look at the first 16 verses and we're going to kind of shoot through it. But I want you to think about this with me this morning. There's something very directly applicable to us today. Some of it is not. And in Luke 22, we will see when we get to Jerusalem that Jesus looks back on this commission and he modifies it. Some of it is not applicable to the church age, where you're reaching out to Gentiles and your different environment completely. This environment was an environment, even though people were lost, who had a biblical background and could be expected to entertain people. If you try to transfer all of this to missions today and you go to a country where there's no Christians and you expect people to take you in, no, it's not, it's not going to work. And so some of this has been abrogated, according to Jesus in Luke 22, 34 to 38. And the difference is we're dealing with Gentiles now around the world. It's not the same biblical background that these Jewish people had, even if they were lost. So not modern missions is not meant to be controlled by this pass in every fashion. In other words, take no money, don't take extra stuff. No, we need to take a lot of stuff. We need to stay. This was more short-term missions very short. And so it was a different thing. But nevertheless, let's read it. Luke 10, 1 to 16. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself would come. These are preachers, not advanced men looking for accommodations. You'll see that. Therefore he said to them, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor bag nor shoes, and greet no one by the way. And into whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it'll turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Heal the sick, that are there, and say to them, the kingdom of God is come near to you. But into whatever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the dust of your city, which clings to us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to thee, Chorazin! Woe to thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they would have great while repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to Hades. He that hears you, that's the 70, hears me. He that despises you, despises me. He that despises me, despises him that sent me. That was the charge and the commission that Jesus gave to these people, and then they took off. Now this morning, I just want to go right to application. I want to look at principles for personal evangelism and mission work that are still valid today. Principles given by the Lord Jesus Christ for evangelism and mission work that are still valid today. And God wants us to hear these, I believe. So if you're taking notes, there's going to be several principles. I've got a list. If you're not taking notes, just listen to the message on YouTube two or three times and take notes when you go home. Principle number one, we are saved to serve. We are saved to serve. Who are these 70? We don't know. When were they saved? We don't know. But Jesus' public ministry had only been 2 years at this point. So somewhere they came from those 2 years. When a lot of people weren't listening, they did. When a lot of people weren't repenting, they did. When a lot of people weren't believing in Jesus, they did. When others weren't following him or following him and going back, they continued. And we are saved to serve. The parable of the Good Samaritan certainly teaches that. But that's not all we're saved to do. The story with Mary and Martha is going to teach us that we are saved to serve, like inviting Jesus into our home. We may not be called to go out and preach, but we can help the ones that are. But we're also saved to listen and learn. So serving's not the only thing, but serving is something that's very important. And God wants us to do something for him. We're to be doers and servers. And as well as listeners, and listeners as well as service. Some people are real big on service and real bad on listening to the word, others vice versa. As one old preacher said, they're like a sponge. They sit, soak, and sour. They take it in, but they don't put anything out. So we are saved to serve. That's a principle. Second principle, we are saved to serve God and others by proclaiming the message that will prepare people for the coming of Jesus. Now, the coming of Jesus they were preparing people for was when Jesus would personally come to their town to minister after them, before he went to the cross. The coming that we're preparing people for is his second coming when he returns. But we are saved to serve God and others by proclaiming the message that will prepare people for the coming of Jesus. When Jack and Jennifer Mitchell are leading a medical trip to Togo, there's going to be dentist work, there's going to be medical work, they're going to help the people, but they're going to preach the gospel. They only go where a missionary is that will preach the gospel to the people that are getting medical attention. Because we are saved to serve others by proclaiming the message that will prepare people for the coming of the Lord. Now, these folks had the gift of healing given to them by Jesus. possibly a temporary thing, not permanent like with the apostles. But the main thing was the kingdom of God. They're preaching the kingdom. So we're saved to serve others by proclaiming the message that will prepare people for the coming of Jesus. Galilee had heard him, and now Perea and Judea are yet to hear enough of him, and that's what's going to happen. And so that's our role today. We're saved to serve. We're saved. The second point, we're saved to serve by proclaiming the message. Got to have that message to get out. Third principle. Like them, we are saved to serve and remain anonymous. How many of these 70 do we know their names? We know the names of the 12. Do we know any of these people's names? No. Now, some early church people speculated that Barnabas was one and Mark was one, but there's nothing in the Bible about that. We don't know these people. We don't know one name for sure. I wonder if we have to get credit for everything we do. I wonder if we're fine remaining anonymous. We don't have to make the newspapers. The only time Athens Bible Church ever met the Athens Messenger newspaper, we made the front page. And we were renting a church building in Athens before we built this one, and it caught on fire. We made the front page. We've never made the front page since. Some people always want attention. They always want to be known. And I'm not saying you have to do everything anonymous, but whether you get credit for it is not the main thing, right? I said something to someone who was coming into the Bible class. We were talking about the church sign, and I said, you know, I've never believed in putting my name on the sign. I think it's fine if pastors want to. They have many reasons for doing that. I just don't want mine on there because it's the church, not me. And it's Christ, not the church. The church is just direct. So I just prefer not to have that. And he said, well, I'm glad you didn't, or I'd never come here. That's what he said, kind of shocked me. But these people are totally anonymous. We don't know any of them. They didn't make the newspaper. They didn't make the history books. They didn't make Wikipedia. They are not known. Now, I'm on YouTube, and, you know, people know who I am from there. I'm okay with that. But my name on that, I'm okay if it's not on that, either one. And I'm not criticizing pastors whose name's on the sign. I'm just saying my personal thing. These people did not make it into the Bible. Their work did, their number did, but their names didn't. But Jesus said later in verse 17, don't rejoice the demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. If you're in that book, you don't need to be in any other book. My roommate in seminary has been a missionary in Japan for 40 years. 35 years. He's in Mitaka, Tokyo. And he wrote an article, a theological article, very erudite kind of thing, dealing with the Trinity. And last time I saw him, he was laughing. He said, my one claim to fame is I got a footnote in one person's book from my article. He got a footnote. He was kind of laughing about it. Well, most of us will never have a claim to fame. Nobody's probably going to ever quote me in a book. It's okay, right? We don't have to have our names broadcast. And like these men, we can remain mostly unknown or totally unknown in this life. It's totally okay. If our names are written in the book of life in heaven, that's good enough, isn't it? Saved by the blood, I'm in the book of Lamb's book of life. Fourth principle. Like them, we need to pray for other workers to be sent out. Isn't that what Jesus said? After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 and sent them two by two before his face to every city and place where he would come. Therefore, he said, the harvest truly is great, The labors are few. Pray you that the Lord of the harvest, he'd send forth labors into his harvest. How many plumbers in Athens are praying that more plumbers will move to Athens? How many attorneys in Athens are praying that more attorneys will move to Athens? How many pizza parlors are praying that more pizza parlors will move to Athens? I don't think so. You know, normally you get there's not enough business here now. We're fine. We got enough of this, enough of that. Guess what? You'll never run out of sinners. You'll never run out of a big harvest. This is very important. You're always going to need more. There's always going to be more work to do that any Christian can do, or any group of Christians can do. And so that's what the Lord is saying here. And one writer said, prayer is the primary way of increasing the number of Christian workers and preachers. You know, attendance in Christian colleges and universities is mostly down, right? It's been going down. We're not seeing enough people get saved. Not seeing enough people want to go into the ministry. And I know several Christian colleges that have folded. What is the answer? Pray. And Dr. Anderson at Andrews College, at Appalachia Bible College, says we're praying Luke 10:1-2. They have a special prayer meeting for the students to pray for that school. And obviously they're praying for the churches and for God to work and send more laborers. That's a biblical thing. It's a biblical thing. And may God help us to grasp that thought. And the harvest is always bigger than the laborers can manage. We're never going to have to worry about getting too many harvesters, laborers. Fifth principle. And by the way, sometimes I wonder, we pray for people to get saved, and we're not praying for more laborers. The harvest, the harvest. Maybe we got it a little backwards. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Principle five. Like them, we are being sent on a job too big for us that cannot be done only by ourselves. Have you ever been hired to do something and it's just so big and you're overwhelmed? I can't go do all this. Why didn't they hire a couple more people? Why do I have to be here? And we tend to think the harvest is too lean sometimes as well. It's the poor crop. There's not people getting saved. That's the problem. The problem is that we need more laborers. The problem is not a partial harvest or a lean harvest. The problem is not enough workers. It kind of shocks you, doesn't it? He didn't pray for the harvest to get ripe. He prayed for more laborers to go into the harvest. It's an interesting thought that he told them. Now, he's got 35 pairs of men. They're going two by two for a witness. That's a biblical thing, right? Mouth of one or two witnesses. Everything is established. And asking them, it seems like a lot. But he says, pray that the Lord will send more laborers into the harvest. Sixth, and this kind of goes with this. Like them, we are being sent to people God is preparing for us to talk to and minister to. See, the harvest are people God is dealing with before we ever talk to them. That's what we're looking for, right? You talk to 10 people, 9 are uninterested. Finally, you get to the 10th, and he's interested. Why is he interested? No man seeks after God. He's only interested because God's been dealing with him or God's been dealing with her. We can't get anything done if God doesn't work. If God doesn't do miracles in people's lives by bringing that interest and that softness of their hard hearts, we're not going to do anything. Who's this Son of Peace that they're talking about here? If the Son of Peace is there. The Son of Peace is somebody that God's been dealing with. In verse 5, into whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. If the Son of Peace be there, your peace will rest on it again, and if not, it'll turn to you again. That Son of Peace is somebody that God is dealing with that is soft to your message and to God and to the message of peace. Turn with me to, hold your place in Luke, but look with me in John 4. Remember Samaria and the woman at Samaria? And Jesus had that one-on-one with her at the well. Remember, he exposed to her whole lifestyle. He said, go call your husband. Oh, I don't have a husband. Well, yeah, you've had five husbands, and the one you got now is not your husband. Wow. She thought that was all private. Jesus knew her whole life and all the pain of it. And so anyway, Jesus reveals to her that he's the Messiah. And it's kind of fascinating. She leaves her pot. She runs off into the city. And in verse 28, the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? You know why I believe the Bible? It tells me everything I ever did. It reads me like no book reads me. It hits my heart. It deals with me with the things wrong in my life. There's no book like it. And the living word, Jesus, is like the written word. All things are naked and open to him with whom we have to do. And so she said, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Isn't this the Christ? And they went out of the city and came to him. The apostles went into the city and all they came back with was bread. She came back with everybody in the place. She emptied the town. And Jesus said in verse 35, say not therefore yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, they're white unto harvest already. He that reaps receives wages and gathers fruit to life eternal, that both he and he that sows and he that reaps rejoice together. And here is that saying, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap on that which you bestowed no labor. Other men labored and you're entered into their labors. It's a fascinating statement there about the harvest. It's a group effort. I'll never forget a time. Andrea works down there near Coolville at the Coolville Bank. Every time I go down there, I think of this. You pull out of that bank and I think about what happened. One of my elders and I were driving. We picked up a hitchhiker. And I turned around and I asked him a question, if he knew the Lord. And he said, let me out. I told you before, if I'd have had a .45 and stuck it in his face, he wouldn't have been as scared. So I pulled aside and let him out right about there. And I was kind of disappointed until I remembered a story of a gal that was from Dover Bible Church. She married an attorney later. She used to hitchhike back in the 60s, and she was not a Christian. She was one of the hippie gals of the 60s. Somebody picked her up and witnessed to her. She said, let me out now. She got out of the car. She stuck her thumb out again. Somebody else picked her up and witnessed to her. She said, let me out now. She stuck out her thumb the third time. This is no kidding. She told me this herself. The third person picked her up and witnessed to her. She got saved. Other men labored, and that third person entered into their labors. We don't do the whole thing, right? I often get disappointed. Why didn't I get to go a little farther with this person? All right, that's what God wanted me to do right then. It's a group thing. But God is the one that prepares the harvest. And there's He's got many ways of doing this. And that's what Jesus was teaching here. Turn with me to Acts 18. Paul was in Corinth, and it was pretty tough going. And I think he was getting kind of intimidated a little bit, and that's hard to do because Paul was not easily intimidated. And so in Acts 18:9, then spoke the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, "Be not afraid, but speak and hold not your peace, for I'm with you, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee." Watch, underline, "for I have many people in this city." We got a sovereign God. He's dealing with people before we ever deal with them. And if he doesn't deal with them, our dealing with them won't do anything. So we need a miracle. We need God to work to bring the harvest. And God is only the one that makes the harvest white to harvest. This is a very important point and very, very critical. In one more, Matthew 9:36, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they were faint and were scattered as sheep having no shepherd." Matthew 9:37. "Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray ye that the Lord of the harvest will send laborers into his harvest." And then of course the 12 got ordained right after that. Now, the good thing here is Jesus asked the people who were doing the work to pray that more people would be coming into the work. And prayer is for more preachers is Christ's method for increasing the supply. Okay, let's move on. Principle number 7 in evangelism and mission work. Like the 70, we do not have an official church office. None of these were part of the 12, but they certainly weren't. He didn't change 12 apostles into 70. Some think you have to have a title to minister. Oh, church has to make me a Bible study teacher or a Sunday school class teacher or assistant pastor, and if I don't have that title, I can't do anything. No. You already have your commission. It's from Jesus Christ. You don't have to wait for your pastor to give you permission to start something or to talk to somebody. May God help that. Baby Christians can do something. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 1:8. And these people were pretty young. None of them are over 2 years old in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 1:8. These people were months old. They'd only been saved for months when Paul wrote this letter to them. And he says in 1:8 of Thessalonians, "From you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God is spread abroad." These people started witnessing almost right away, as did Saul. Remember when Saul got saved? Immediately preached in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God. Acts chapter 9, verse 20 and 22. The woman at the well, she'd only been saved moments, and she went to get the town. Paul had been saved, 3-4 days, when he went and started preaching in the synagogue. Philip Ryken said, "Every cross-carrying disciple has a cross-proclaiming witness for Christ." And another said, "With conversion comes the responsibility to join the task of sharing the good news." You say, "Well, Pastor, you can do it better than me." I don't know about that. I think some of you are better at witnessing than I am. There's a gift of evangelism. Not all of us are great at it, but we can do it. There's somebody you can talk to. And so may God help us. Principle number 8. Like them, we must trust the Lord for our protection and provision. Like them, we must trust the Lord for our protection and provision. And if you go back to Luke chapter 10, you'll see that very thing. They didn't have 2 years of deputation to raise support. You know, missionaries sometimes spend 2 or 3 years to raise support, but those are settled missionaries who are going to spend their life somewhere. This was more like a short-term trip. And Jesus basically said, don't go home and get money, don't get an extra coat, just go. And he was very clear on that in Luke chapter 10. He said in verse 3, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Wow, these are Jewish people and they're being called wolves. The lambs have turned into wolves. That's kind of scary, isn't it? I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor bag, nor shoes, and greet no man by the way. In other words, you don't need a big amount of money to do what I'm calling you to do. You don't even need an extra pair of shoes. Just go. Every traveler learns something. If you travel very much, more is not better. All of you, if you've gone on vacation, first couple of vacations, take great big suitcases and you hurt your back lifting them in and out of the car or out in and out of the airplane. And then the more you travel, you just, less is better than more. And they didn't need to spend a lot of time here. Now, missionaries today might take a whole crate of stuff. And that's okay because that's a permanent kind of thing. But again, there's an abrogation of some of these. But there is a principle. Like them, we must trust the Lord for our protection and provision. Yesterday, I drove by some guys that had a flat tire. And I drove by. I had to get to the nursing home. I didn't want to get there at dinner time. So I went. I'd come back and I'm 33 and they were still there working on it. And one was a great big guy. I mean, he looked like Mr. T. only taller. And there was two of them, and I thought, you know, if the guy wanted to bother me, I'm be in trouble. I'm too old, and I couldn't whip him when I was young, but they need help. I'm going to do it. So I pulled in behind them and asked them if they needed help, and they didn't. And nobody beat me up. Nobody robbed me. They just thanked me for stopping. But I thought, you know, if I'm going to preach on the Good Samaritan, I can't go on the other side, and I'm getting close to that tag. So I got to practice what I preach. But it's important that we trust God for our protection. What's the worst that can happen? They can kill you and you get to heaven ahead of time. Is that so bad? So you get the martyr's crown. That's not so bad. But God, we trust God for our protection and provision. And the interesting thing in Luke 10, in verse 7, it says, in the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give, for the labor is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. Now that text, the labor is worthy of his hire, is quoted in 1 Timothy 5:18, where Paul quotes Luke as scripture, or he quotes Luke's source as scripture with Deuteronomy and puts equal value on this New Testament saying with the book of Deuteronomy. Fascinating thing in itself. But the point here is the labor is worthy of his hire. It's legitimate to get paid in the ministry, but not overpaid. Right? Not overpaid. You don't go house to house looking for a better bed and a better breakfast. Now, if I'm on vacation, If I'm in a bad bed and breakfast, I might look for a better bed and breakfast. But when you're doing ministry, what's the principle? Eat what they give you. Sleep where they tell you to sleep. And be thankful for it. And you trust that God, that's what God wants you to eat, and that's what God wants you to be. May God help us to do it. Principle number 9. Like them, we have a message about God's peace. Like them, we have a message about God's peace. Acts chapter 10, verse 36 talks about preaching peace through Jesus Christ. Romans 1 says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians talks about the gospel of peace. And thank God for it. And peace only comes to people through the Prince of Peace, who died on the cross for our sins, that God's justice might be satisfied and we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If we reject Him, we reject peace. And like them, we have a message of peace. And this message of peace is important. To reject that message is to reject the one who sent us. Notice in verse 16, Jesus said, he that hears you, hears me. He that despises you, despises me. He that despises me, despises him that sent me. What a shocking verse. These weren't even apostles. These are just regular people. And you know the sad thing? When they came back, they tell the Lord in verse 17, the demons are subject to you, to us in your name. Yeah, the demons were, but many of the people weren't. That's what really shocks me. The demons were subject to them. That surprised them. I mean, it surprised me if a demon came out of somebody and through my ministry. I've never cast a demon out. I think I've met two or three people that were demon possessed. But I'm not sure about that. But never cast a demon out. That'd be a surprise if a demon was subject to you in Jesus' name. But there's a greater surprise. Even the demons were subject, but the humans, many of them were not. Where does that come from? It's really hard, isn't it? Many people believe in God because they found out there's a Satan first. And to have a demon cast out and never get saved is a shocking thing. Or see it done and never get saved. 10, last principle. Like them, it's very, very serious judgment for those who reject our message. Jesus couldn't be stronger in his statements in verses 10, 12 to 15 and 16. 10 to 16. Into whatever city you enter and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same and say, even the very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near you. It's come near to you and the king who's here that we're representing. And I say it'll be more tolerable in the day of Sodom than for that city. Woe to thee, Chorazin, woe to thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they'd a great while repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to city into heaven, shall be thrust down to Hades. He that hears you, hears me. He that despises you, despises me. And he that despises me, despises him that sent me. What a shocking thing. Very serious thing to ignore the gospel. Even more so since Jesus died and rose again. We'll deal with some of those verses a little bit next time. So those are 10 principles that we can take as we, even in the church age, minister God's word. But in closing, Let's just remember something else besides those principles. Our God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, is totally sovereign. He can tell us what He wants us to do, where He wants us to do it, and how to do it. He is Lord. He is Lord. He's the Lord of the harvest. He's Lord of all. He's the defeater of Satan. He's the Son of Man. He's the end time judge. Our section tells us all those things. He's the one all of history was waiting for to be born. And after He died and rose again, He's the one all the rest of history is waiting to come. And every planet, every person on this planet has to meet Him. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess Jesus is Lord, willingly or unwillingly, in this life or the next life. And Jesus could not make it clearer. There's not just one destination in the next life. There's two. And only two. And to shake off the dust is to, McLaren said, equivalent to severing all connections. It's meant to shock people. I read about two young boys that were out giving the gospel in their neighborhood, and some neighbor really let them have it and blasted them and told them to get out, and they kicked their heels together when they left his gate. And he said, "What are you doing there?" And they said, "Well, the Bible said shake off the dust to those that reject our message, and we don't want even the dust of your yard clinging to us because you're under judgment." That guy got saved from that statement. Joel Green said, to reject Jesus is to reject God. To reject God is to align oneself with Satan. To align oneself with Satan is to place oneself in a position to be cast down to judgment. And I thought about his statement, and the opposite of that is true as well. I've been thinking about that, and I'll close with this. To receive Jesus is to receive God. He that's seen me has seen the Father. Right? Two separate persons, but equal in glory, power, and honor. To receive Jesus is to receive God. To receive God is to align oneself with God. And to align oneself with God by faith, because of God's grace, is to put us in a place of no condemnation but justification. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ. Thank God. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter who you've been. If you're not saved, you can be saved. And the goal of God is to make people just as righteous as Jesus, positionally and personally, ultimately. I like to tell people you got to be as good as Jesus to get to heaven. You know anybody like that? All of sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. But what does salvation do? We have a legal standing. When it says being justified by grace, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, it means we're declared righteous by the heavenly judge, that we are as righteous as Christ legally. His righteousness becomes ours. It's put to our account. Even before we're personally that righteous, we're a work in process practically, but legally, when someone is saved, they're as righteous as Christ. Now, if you don't have Him, you don't have His righteousness. The gospel is good news for people like us. I don't have to earn it. I don't have to earn it. I can't earn it. I can only receive it by grace through faith. If someone's listening to my voice on YouTube or here in the building and you haven't yet trusted Christ as your Savior, may God work in your heart to do that. You can do it right where you sit. You don't even have to stand up and come forward. You can do it right where you sit. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I need Jesus. I need salvation. And you can put your trust in Him, and He will hear you. Father, thank You for Your goodness and grace. Bless each of us that are here this morning. Thank You for the privilege of teaching Your Word and beginning to try to understand something of this section. You know, there's much, much more to learn, many more applications, and many more insights than we've given today, but we thank You for the little bit we've gotten. and what fullness Jesus has in his teaching, what depth in his instructions. We are thankful that he sends people, and we're thankful that he ministers to those who he sends so that they can minister to others. So send us, Father, as well to our families, and our loved ones, with the good news. With Isaiah, may we all say, here am I, send me. Amen.